This morning, I was asked by John to take the pulpit and to do the preaching for this on October 23rd. Thinking hard, well, what shall I speak to, or what shall I speak about? Well, we just finished the series of examining the question of, does God exist? Great question. I think that we can't have perfect evidence for that, and that we do have kind of, over the weeks, the 4 weeks, the preponderance that God does exist. Is it perfect? Is it totally proven? Well, that's what I want to speak to you about today. The problem is, you and I, we walk this Christian life. And as we walk it on a daily basis, we always have this, they call it the gap of faith. God is not visible. We can't feel him. But somehow he moves in ways, and some of you have answered prayers. Some of you can testify, yes, he personally helped me in my life. The problem is that most of us, we encounter doubt. And so this morning, the title of my sermon is called The Easy Burden of Doubt. The Easy Burden of Doubt. I would like to start with the story, if you open your Bibles with you. In the book of John, it's in the New Testament. John 20, verse 19. John 20, verse 19. And everyone here and everyone in our audience is probably familiar with this story. This is about the story of Thomas, one of the 12 disciples. Now, to start the story, you have to look back further of what happened before verse 19. Remember the story. It was Sunday. 2 days after Jesus died. They buried him before sunset. He rested, and then on Sunday morning, still dark, resurrection. The first witnesses to this, not only were the soldiers who were guarding the tomb, but the first account here to us was the women. Mary Magdalene, they say Mary the mother of Jesus, and Salome. They were there at the tomb early that morning. They were going to anoint Jesus' body. In fact, they were discussing the problem of who's going to open the tomb, the stone that covered the tomb, because we want to anoint his body. They came to the tomb and it was empty. And of course, the story goes, finally, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, and he said the famous words, do not hold me, I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead and tell my brothers, and tell them I am ascending to my Father, and your Father, to my God, and your God. That's John 20, 17. So of course, Mary Magdalene goes to tell everyone. So then where our story starts on Sunday evening, the disciples were back at that upper room that they originally celebrate the what we call the Last Supper Thursday night. And so I'll read from verse 19, and it said, the Bible says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, if you look at the other encounters of this story in Mark, the reason why Jesus said that is because they were what? They were scared. They were afraid. I mean, can you imagine you're in a closed room locked and somebody that you thought was dead 2 days ago appeared in front of you? The first thing that comes to mind for you and me would probably be what? It's a ghost. It's a spirit. It's a hallucination. Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And after that, what did he do? Verse 20, he said this. He showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Could you imagine? Now, would you say when Jesus appeared in the middle of the room, would you say they had doubt? Absolutely. They were scared of him. And Jesus had to calm them down. You see, these are the 12, well, actually there were 11 of them in that room. These were the same ones that what? Let me see. They witnessed Lazarus being resurrected. They were given the power to resurrect. Jesus told them, "In 3 days, I'm going to rise up again." But what happened here? They had doubts. They were scared. And Jesus said, verse 21, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, there's interpretation of when Jesus said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," because we know that in Acts, later, as Jesus have left earth and ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit was poured down in what we call the day of Pentecost. So some people say this is kind of the introduction of what's going to happen because Jesus will be leaving soon. But that's another story. Verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." 11 people saying, "We have seen the Lord." And not only seen, but what? Touched him. Saw the nails in the hands, the spear scar in the side. But he, Thomas, said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas is what we call the scientist. Right? He needed empiric proof, hard, solid evidence. If he can't see him, can't feel him, he will not believe. Now, this is a guy, again, I remind you, he saw Lazarus rise up. He's been given power to resurrect the dead, to heal the sick, right? Jesus said over and over, "I'm going to rise up," but he said, he will not believe. The problem with doubt is that it leads to skepticism, right? Then from skepticism, it leads to either fear or anger or both. And from that, what happens? It leads to unbelief. And from unbelief, disobedience. Would you say that Thomas's faith was tested that day? 11 of his brothers, just told him, Jesus is alive. And he said, not going to believe it. So the scientific method, let me remind you, just the basics, is that we, you know, it goes like this. You make an observation, you describe a problem, and then ask a question. Then you create a hypothesis to explain something. Then you test the hypothesis by different experiments, whatever experiment you can design, and see if that explains the problem. And then, after that, you draw conclusions. It could be the wrong conclusion, it could be the right conclusion, but you keep recycling that. Scientific method is what we are today. I would have to say and suggest to you that we are the most scientifically advanced humans ever. We have explanations for almost everything, don't we? Origins of the universe, check. Origins without God, check. We have the theory of evolution and explain how we as human beings came to be. We know and studied matter, subatomic particles, and we have that theory, the atomic theory. We know how to unleash the energy from that atom, the atom bomb. We have discovered genetics and its code. We have technology and computing power that some say doubles every 2 years. We have advanced thinkers and philosophers that could explain without God's presence or God in anything. The example of which is René Descartes, French philosopher. He said, I think, therefore I am. That's the foundation of Western thought and philosophy. Kraut explains this in a more succinct way. Back in 1872, a contemporary of Descartes, he said, that which does not think and that which cannot think, which does not exist. I doubt, I think, I exist. Very humanistic, atheistic, without the presence of God. Human beings, we've come a long way, don't we? You know, this doubt started a long time ago, right? Moses, actually earlier than that, Sarah, Genesis 18, 10 to 15. What happened when the Lord told Abraham they were going to have a son? She was 99 years old at that time. You're going to have a son. Huh, great. Moses struck the rock because he had doubts that God was going to give the Israelites water. Job's wife, specifically in Job 2, when Job was afflicted, both they took away everything that he had, and he was sick at the same time. The wife said, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. That's what the wife said. Doubt. You see, doubt goes from the questioning of our faith to skepticism, then fear or anger or both, then unbelief, and finally, disobedience. I mean, look at in the beginning when Adam and Eve were in the garden, perfect place, right? God said, don't eat the fruit. What did the serpent say? Did God really say that? It's a great question, right? Doubt. Eve looked at it. It was good. She ate it. Shared with her husband, Adam. Downfall of the human race. So the story of Thomas is not anything new. We've had it in the beginning. So in verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Do you think that words were aimed at the other disciples? They saw Jesus last week. And then I could imagine Jesus turning around in the room and looking straight right at Thomas. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas' response is in verse 28, and Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus says a statement that applies to you and me today. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. The rational, scientific, thinking mind have seen, have observed, have reached conclusions that Jesus is alive. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. I can substitute the word faith in there. I think I told a children's story a few weeks ago about this guy who was an acrobat, a circus, a man, a daredevil who was making devices to cross the Niagara Falls. He did it several times, right? And then the people, finally, he asked the people, hey, would somebody, do you believe that I can do this again with whatever device or however I can do it? Everybody believed, right? But then when he asked them if somebody can ride in his back, nobody went. The problem with faith and believe is that, faith produces something. Now it's kind of funny that we display faith every day, right? How many of you have flown on airplanes, right? Do you believe the airplane could fly? Sure, you've seen it many times. Do you actually go inside the airplane and take a seat? Absolutely. You have faith in the what? Your faith in the pilot that he's going to fly you to your destination without any incident. That itself there is a display of faith. That's the faith of Thomas initially. He saw, he touched, he felt, he heard Jesus, and he believed. Now we are asked by Jesus. We haven't seen Jesus since he went to heaven. We know that God exists, but we don't see him or feel him. And yet Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly, earnestly seek him. Not with eyes, not with ears, not with feel, not with taste, not with smell, but what? We think with spiritual eyes, with our mind. Now, why do we doubt the story of Jesus' resurrection? Why did the disciples doubt it? I mean, they were the closest to him. And if everybody else behind that, why do we doubt that? Is it possible for somebody to be resurrected after 3 days? Modern science, we can't even do that. Now, there are some medications out there. I'm an anesthesiologist. I can practice making a patient look dead, unless you put monitors in them. There are some of those medications back then where you can look asleep and still wake up. There must be an alternate explanation. And then if you do believe that Jesus rose from the dead, what difference does it make? It makes the entire difference. Now, why should I believe personally? All of this, you see, in our current history, in our current time, in our current day, we can only read about it in the Bible. There are some sources, but the evidence of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection is written a long time ago. We can't observe it. We can't test it with and do a hypothesis, experiment on it. But I submit to you that, in the way we work in our courts today, eyewitnesses are essential, aren't they? We convict or free people based on witnesses. That's the problem. Because God is invisible, we can't see him, we can't feel him. There's always that gap where he said, have faith. Remember when you first converted to Christianity? I did. Baptized. The feeling of being connected to Jesus was amazing, wasn't it? Your first love, right? Then as we walk through the Christian faith, we start with a little bit of faith. Isn't it? Faith grows, after all. As faith grows, doubt comes down, but doubt never goes away. It's always there. James 1:3 said, our faith needs to be tested so that it produces perseverance. Thank you, Lord, for the trials that come my way. And some of you out there, especially with this COVID times, I hear some of the trials, and man, you have been put through trials. The purpose of John's telling the story is in verse 30 and 31. I'll read it. The Bible said, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you, that's us, may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The thing with our faith is not blind. There will always be doubts, but our faith is not blind. We have evidence. The four series that Pastor John presented, there's good evidence. They're not perfect evidence. That's the problem. But in science, correct me if I'm wrong, certainty is a big deal. You can't be certain. Even with our theories and all that stuff, we can't be certain. But we still have faith in science, don't we? So then, every day we just live with a little bit of faith. We leap and say, you know what? There's no absolute security in it. But we have faith and we believe that God will take care of us. And every day, little faith gets exercised and it grows. And we can't explain things. That's when our faith gets tested. I have a friend in the Philippines who contracted COVID. He was my classmate from grades 1 to grade 7. His mom was my first grade teacher and a teacher again in fifth grade. Big influence in my life. Last night, my mom called me and said, he died. 3 kids, wife, my teacher who's still alive, her son. We prayed a lot. You can look at the Facebook page. No answer. My dad was in the hospital 6 years ago. We prayed. No answer. Lots of doubt? Absolutely. Where do we go from there? When your faith is tested and God does not seem to answer, doubt is everywhere. What do we do? Look what we mean in Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. This is one of many texts in the Bible about faith. The Bible reads, trust in the Lord with all, half your heart, quarter, all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all, everything, in all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. I don't understand what happened. I don't have the understanding of what the future holds. I don't know why God took my friend, my dad. Just have this little faith that says, everything will be okay at the end. What have we to lose? So we all have philosophies, right? You go from atheist to polytheistic to monotheistic to God. That's the world. We have a variety. There was a a man. His name is Blaise Pascal. He is a philosopher, mathematician, inventor, became a philosopher and theologian. He's Catholic, back in the 17th century. Ever heard of the Pascal's Wager? Now, this was not an argument for God's existence. He was talking about faith. His quote is this, and this is from Blaise Pascal, is that belief is a wise wager. A what? A bet, a wager. Granted that faith cannot be proved. Can faith be proved? That's the essence of faith. It's the hope of things unseen, of things to come. Granted that faith cannot be proved, what harm will come to you if you gamble on its truth and proves false? That's his question. If you gain, you gain all. You gain everything. If you lose, you lose nothing. What do we lose? Our life. If you gain, you gain all. Wager then, without hesitation, that he exists. We have good evidence in the Bible. The eyewitnesses here, this is John telling about Thomas. A witness. You can attack the credibility of the witness. You can say, yeah, you know, the Bible is not whatever. But we know Jesus existed. The historical Jesus. The Gospels tells of his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. So in our walk of faith, when we have doubts, I look for this verse in Proverbs. I do not understand, dear God. I do not understand. But you know the end from the beginning. I will put that trust, even just a little bit. I mean, remember the thief on the cross? Instantaneously, remember me when you go into your kingdom. The brief moment in time. An ounce of faith saved him. What have we have to lose? Our life or gain everything? My prayer to you, for you this morning is that when we finally see Jesus in the clouds of heaven, I imagine that we would kneel down and say, my Lord and my God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us the opportunity to be able to study your words, to study your life, Jesus' life, and what happened that resurrection weekend. We want to be like Thomas, and we want to affirm our faith. But as you see, you told us that we are more blessed than if we believe and not. We cling to our faith and we cling to our beliefs, relying on your promises that you will return soon and that where you are, we are also there with you. Bless us today as we go individually to our homes. Bless the rest of the Sabbath. Give our thoughts and our hearts of the divine, and that may this day remind us to remember what you did a long time ago when you created us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.